We are in Hebrews. We are in chapter 13. If you want to open your copy of God's Word, yes, this is the final study of it. It's, believe it or not, 17th week. I know, it's been a long time. We took a little break for Christmas time and all of that, but this is where the author gives his final appeals. I called it an epistle because it kind of has the earmarks here. When you get to in this chapter, this is where it sounds like it's a letter. The rest of it almost sounded like he was preaching and somebody wrote it down. The writer has explained his doctrinal truths, and now he is closing with what I call practical admonitions. He's taking these truths and telling you how to apply them. And this is for all believers. The enemies of the people he was writing to, the Christians, said, if you stay true to Christ, you will lose everything. Your friends, your material goods, your religious heritage in the temple. Remember, they were still part of the temple if they wanted to be. You'll lose the sacrifices. You'll lose the priesthood that's in there. And folks, today, I think we have kind of lost sight of that in some way. Because in our country here in America, we don't suffer quite that way just because we go to church. Oh, people might point and laugh, right? Or they might say, well, you know, how do you believe in that superstitious stuff? I've been told that. And that's not the same as losing your job or being arrested because you go to a church, an underground church, or facing death, or facing much worse things than just what we face here. The writer is trying to point out to the folks and to us that the believer loses nothing by trusting in Christ. By faith, Christians turn their backs on the religious systems of the world, of this world. And in this case, he's talking to them about Judaism. But in our case, I think it would be secular humanism. That's just my opinion. And instead, we fix our eyes and hearts on the true spiritual worship of God in Christ. We're going to read in this chapter that spiritual blessings, Christians have spiritual blessings, and though we may lose everything in this world, I want you to take stock of that as we go through that this morning. Just kind of think about what would you give up if you were told, you have to prove that you're a Christian, and when you do, we're going to take everything. What would you say? Well, all right, whatever you need to take, go for it. Because in Christ I have everything, so it doesn't matter. One of the spiritual blessings that we have is a spiritual fellowship of love. This is hard to describe exactly. So let's read verses 1 through 4 here in chapter 13 and listen to what the author says. He says, let brotherly love continue. Brotherly love continue. I'm going to go on. Verse 2 says, no, don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. Remember those in prison, as though you were in prison with them, and the mistreated, as though you yourselves were suffering bodily. And then he says, marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers. So the first thing you need to hear is that love for God's people is one of the marks of a true believer in Christ. Now, I put some references up there, 1 John 3:16, and then John 13:35. But I think this is almost common sense. If you're a believer in Christ and you're going to refer to someone as your brother in Christ or your sister in Christ, then you probably ought to love them before you start doing that, don't you think? And that love simply means that you're going to think the best of them, first of all. And second of all, you're going to be waiting for opportunity to help if you can. And on the other side, you're going to receive that love and you're going to receive that help when you need it. Clear? Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't reach out somewhere else. Reach out to your brothers and sisters. Okay? Fair enough? Christians are hated by the world. And why do you suppose that is? Because they hated Christ. They still hate him. And I gave you a reference there, John 15. That was Jesus telling the disciples what would happen. And Christians need the mutual love of the saints for encouragement and strength. If you're not in a church regularly as you can be, you're going to miss out on that. That's just one of the things that we've discovered here. And this love is expressed in practical ways. And verse 3 mentions sympathizing with those in trials, those in prison, those suffering. Sympathizing, trying to help if you can, putting yourself in their place. And then he mentions being hospitable. Remember? All right. The author is, I think, might be referring to visits of angels in the Old Testament. Do you guys remember Abraham being visited in Genesis 18? You know, he was told he was going to have a son, and he's like, do you know how old I am? Then you remember Gideon in Judges chapter 6, the one that wanted to be, had to have proof. You know, the fleece has to be, wet or dry and all that stuff. Yeah, we know that guy. And then Manoah. Now, you may not remember Manoah. Maybe you don't remember him, but have you ever heard of Samson? Manoah is his father. Manoah was told in Judges 13 that you're going to have a son and he's going to be a really strong guy and here's some things you have to do, how you have to raise him. Now, true Christians' love ought to be seen first in the home and family. That's where it needs to be seen first. So the author is warning about sexual sins that can destroy marriage. In this day, when marriage vows are taken so lightly, if they're taken at all, we need to remember that God judges all immoral people, believer and unbeliever. And so we're all there. So we have this blessing of a spiritual fellowship of love. Now the second one here is what I call spiritual treasures. Let's read verses 5 and 6 in Hebrews 13. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. We just sang that song this morning. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Or what can mere mortal do to me? I just love being able to say that. So what are you going to do? Kill me? It costs something to be a Christian in the first century. It costs something to be a Christian in a lot of countries around our world today. These people had suffered confiscation of their possessions. You can read that back in Hebrews chapter 10. He talks about this. Their very possessions were being taken just because they were Christians, because they were believers. This happens even today. They were paying a price for their testimony. It's very easy for Christians to be covetous and desire the things of the world, too. It's very easy to look out there and see all those fancy things, fancy clothes and houses and cars and all that kind of stuff. It's pretty easy to do that and say, I want that. I need that. I got to have that. Be satisfied, as the author said, is pretty easy to read, but it's really difficult to practice, to be honest. True satisfaction doesn't come from possessing many things. True satisfaction comes when we rest our lives wholly on Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you honestly that this study this week has hit me right between the eyes. And so my wife and I have been, when we were able to talk this week, when she wasn't asleep, we've been talking about some things that we need to do to make changes. I don't know how it's going to work out. We'll see how it goes. We're not leaving. We're not moving because, first of all, we don't want to start spending more money with a finance company if we don't have to. So we're not planning to move or leave or any of that stuff, but there's some things we can do that I think will change the way our life is. Now, the writer is quoting the Old Testament promises that God gave to Moses, and that's Deuteronomy 31, 6 to 8, and then in Joshua, when he talked to Joshua 1, 5, before he went in and told the people what they were going to do in Jericho. These promises apply to God's people today. They're still effective. Since Christ is always with us, we have all we need. You ever thought about that? We have all we need. He provides it all. We need never desire any material thing. We never need to fear the attacks of people. I mean, what's the worst they can do? I didn't say it felt good. I didn't say you're supposed to look for it. I didn't say that. But if it comes, just realize they hated our Lord first. Okay? Christ is our helper, and we need never fear. When the children of God are in the will of God, obeying the word of God, then they will never lack anything and can never be harmed permanently. Now, does that mean you won't be harmed? Does that mean you can't be hurt? Of course not. Physically, yes, of course you can. But it's not permanent. Because see, one day, you're going to be with him. You're going to be out of this place, and so it doesn't matter. This is a promise that we can count on. Another blessing is spiritual food in the Word. Let's read verses 7 to 10, would you? Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is that true? You agree with that? All right. Verse 9, don't be led astray by various kinds of strange teachings. We were just talking about that this morning. For it is good for the heart to be established by grace and not by food regulations, he's talking to people that were coming out of Judaism. It might not be food regulations today. It might be something else. You have to give this much money if you want to be saved, huh? Since those who observe them have not benefited. Verse 10 says, we have an altar from which those who worship at the tabernacle do not have a right to eat. There are three commandments in this chapter 13, not necessarily in this section, that refer to the local church and the place of the pastor and the people. Now, I always have trouble preaching this because I just don't like where it puts me. So get ready. Verse 7 says, remember your leaders. Okay, I like that. Remember me in prayer. This author is referring to pastors who had led them, but maybe now were gone. Maybe they had been martyred. Maybe they just were one of the ones leaving. Now, that's fine and dandy, but here's the thing, that to lead, which is what a leader does, means to have rule. And that is a little bit of a, okay, wait a minute, what are you trying to say? I'll tell you what, the pastor is expected to be the spiritual leader of the flock. That's the responsibility that the Bible says that pastors have. And how is he supposed to do this? I'll tell you, through the Word of God. A pastor who is not basing his life and basing his teaching and leading on the Word of God is one you need to run off, okay? Just get rid of him. Get him out of here. Joel's already told me if I start going off the deep end, he'll stand up and tell me, get out. He's big enough, I'll probably do it. The Word of God is a spiritual food for us as God's sheep. Okay, and that's why I have to base it on the Word of God. This is what I use to teach. Believers are supposed to follow the example of the leaders, but the leaders are expected to point to Christ. Don't look at my life because I'm not perfect. I'm promising you that, but I can point you to Jesus Christ, and that's what I will do, and I will try to live according to His commands, according to what He has told us. Now, verses 7, 8, by the way, could read this way. Consider the purpose of their behavior, which is Jesus Christ, because pastors come and go, but Christ remains the same. And that's a good thing. All right. Verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Oh, here we go. Now we got problems, right? Christians are supposed to submit to the Word of God as it is taught and lived by their spiritual leaders, all right? I'm going to tell you, this statement right here, it is a solemn thing. It is also scary beyond all belief to be a pastor entrusted with keeping watch over souls. And the only way it can be done is through Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the only way I can do it. The pastor has to give an account of his ministry to the Lord. I have to answer to the Lord. See, I'm going to have to go answer for my sins away from here, and then I've got to go answer to him for what I do when I'm here. And everything we do, this may sound crazy, but the way I dress, the way I try to act in public, even if the simplest thing, going shopping, going to buy gas, I know somebody's going to see me. And they're going to know I'm a pastor. That doesn't make me special. It just means I represent you. I represent the Lord. I represent His people. And so I had better keep myself squared away, right? Straight? So that's because I'm held to a higher, well, not a higher. I'm just expected to give an account. If his flock, the pastor's flock, has disobeyed the word, the sorrow will not be his. It's going to be theirs. That doesn't mean he won't be sorrowful and sad about it, but it's not to his account. It's to your account. My account will be, did I teach it? Did I teach it according to God's word? Okay. So it's very important to respect pastoral leadership and submit to the Word of God, whether it's here or any other church you go to. Keep that in mind. All right, verse 24 said, greet all your leaders. I like this one. People need to communicate with their leaders and be on speaking terms, right, with their leaders, whoever it is, whoever the leaders are. I got to tell you, it is a tragedy. It is a terrible thing when Christians become angry and refuse to talk with their pastor about it, about what it is. And what I see now is that this is not only a tragedy, it's disobedience to God's word. And I've been on the other side. I've been in that place where people have become angry and don't want to talk to their pastor. They don't want to talk to me. They're mad. And they leave. And you try to talk to them and they don't want to talk to you. And you're thinking, okay, how can we fix it if we don't talk, if we don't communicate, if we don't sit down and pray through this? So please don't do that. Believers who do not feed on the word will also feed on strange teachings. What he means is strange doctrines. That's verse 9. And because of that, they'll become spiritually sick because now they're walking away from what God has said. And the only way to grow to maturity and be established is through the Word of God. Our hearts are strengthened by grace, not by the law, not by religious systems, not by attending church, not by giving to the church, not by coming to Sunday school, not by, you know, I'm going to read my Bible every single day. You'll get something out of that, but folks, you not just have to read it, you have to obey it. You have to listen and heed it and do what he says to do. And sometimes that means you have to get out there and get with other believers so that you can learn even more. The Christian's altar is Christ, the once for all sacrifice for sin. That's who he is. And spiritually, we feed on him as we feed on his word. All right, let's go to one of the last blessings here, spiritual sacrifices. And let's read verses 11 to 16. Verse 11 says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the most holy place by the high priest as a sin offering are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the gate so that he might sanctify the people by his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing his disgrace. You ever thought about that? He was crucified outside of Jerusalem. And he did that on purpose. There was a reason for that. Verse 14 says, "For we do not have an enduring city here. Instead, we seek the one to come, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth. Therefore, through him, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of lips that confess his name." And I think there's one more verse here. Don't neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. I think I saw three different sacrifices there. Did you notice those? In turning to Christ, these Hebrews that the author is writing to or talking to lost the temple and its priesthood and sacrifices. Many of them were kicked out of the temple for turning to Christ. But the thing is they gained in Christ far more than they lost. Christ rejected the temple and called it a den of thieves because they were selling the sheep and making money instead of letting the people bring their own. And that's quite the system you have there. That's called corruption. And that's why Christ declared it that way. He rejected the city of Jerusalem by being crucified outside the gate. The writer compares Christ's death to the burning of the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, since both suffered outside the camp. Now, what he means is the blood was, of course, used for the sacrifice, but then the bodies of the animals were then taken outside the camp and put in the piles that they had outside there. They weren't used in the sacrifice, unless it was a burned sacrifice, of course, and all of that. The readers were tempted to go back to Judaism. No, admonishes the writer, instead of going back, go outside the camp and bear reproach with Christ. Join him. That's where you need to be. Hebrews, the book, calls believers to fellowship with Christ and to witness for Christ. That's our whole life should be about that. Believers don't look to an earthly city. They have a heavenly city waiting for them. And I put three references up there, but we've been through all of them. As a kingdom of priests, which we are, according to 1 Peter, Christians are to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. A spiritual sacrifice is something that is done or given in the name of Christ and for his glory. When you hear the word sacrifice, I know most of us immediately think, let me get my wallet. No, that isn't the only thing you sacrifice. That's not the only spiritual sacrifice that's given. The author notes this. First of all, in verse 15, he talks about praise. Praise is a sacrifice. It may not seem like it, but if you're praising God, then you're not praising earthly things, are you? Something to think about. He also mentions spiritual sacrifices that include, he calls them good works and material blessings. So good works, those are things you do without even trying to get acknowledgement or trying to get somebody to say thank you for you or, you know, pat you on the back, that kind of. You just do it because it's the right thing to do. You're helping someone. They may or may not be a believer. You're just helping them because they need help. It's something you can do. And if it is, then do it. Good works. Sharing material blessings, that's where you reach for your wallet, right? The believer's body is also a living sacrifice, Romans says. How about offerings in Philippians 4:18? You give your offerings. And how about prayer? Did you know that prayer was considered a spiritual sacrifice? Because again, if you're spending time in prayer and you're focused on God, you're not focused on things of the world, at least during that time, or you ought not to be. I know it's hard. I realize that. Psalm 51 says a broken spirit is a spiritual sacrifice. A broken spirit, a broken heart, that just means you recognize, as I mentioned before, many will meet their doom. We saw that in that verse. The whole thing is that my heart should be broken. Our hearts ought to be broken for those who are lost. We should be concerned about that, whether it's family members or neighbors or friends or maybe just people that we meet and we realize in talking with them, they have no clue, they have no idea who Christ is. Broken spirit. Maybe it's a broken spirit for our own sin. Perhaps it's something that we've done and we have this broken heart, broken spirit. This is what David was talking about when he mentions it in Psalm 51. You know that that's what that was about. If you sin without having a broken spirit, you need to confess that. It's a very important thing because that's how you get cleansed. That's how you're forgiven, okay? And last but not least, leading others to Christ. That can be a sacrifice as well, spiritual sacrifice. All of these are done giving God the glory. Every one of these things, when you're doing any one of these, it should be about giving Him the glory. All right, last thing, spiritual power. This is the last blessing we have. Let's read verses 17 to 24 very quickly. 17, we talked about this already. Obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us. He's talking about the author and especially, but he's talking about those that were with him, I suppose. But he says, for we are convinced that we have a clear conscience, wanting to conduct ourselves honorably in everything. And I urge you all the more to pray that I may be restored to you very soon. So again, we're not sure who the author is, and we're not sure what kind of restoration was needed, but we just know that he's separated from whoever it is he's talking to, and he wants them to pray for him to be restored to them. Folks, these are giving us clues of ways we can pray for people today, all right? That's why he puts that in there. That's why God preserved it. Verse 20 says, now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom glory be forever and ever. Amen. That ought to make you just jump right out of your seat, okay? I'm just saying. Wow. He just breaks out into prayer right there. The author begins this final section with this plea about the leaders of the church and to pray for them, which seems to include him, as I mentioned earlier. And then this benediction in verses 20 and 21, this explains how the Christian is enabled to live for Christ. This is what when you go through that word for word, I'm not going to do that today, but I want to make this point. Christ is working in us. Oh, I didn't finish it, did I? Brothers and sisters, I urge you to receive this message of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. And I know I brought this up in my first message about Hebrews, because we talked about the fact that there are five exhortations specifically. And then 23, be aware that our brother Timothy has been released. If he comes soon enough, he will be with me when I see you. This is why some people argue that this was written by Paul, but there are just some other things that tell me that it wasn't. So one of these days, we're going to ask and find out. And if it wasn't Paul, we're going to meet the author. And if it was Paul, I'm going to ask his forgiveness for trying to say that it wasn't. All right? All right. Let's see. Christ. Oh, greet. I'm still going? I thought that was it. Oh, 24. Greet all your leaders. One more verse. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who are from Italy send you greetings. This is why I think it was a letter, as well as being maybe a sermon. All right, now I'm going to get to this one. Christ works in us from his throne in heaven. I know I'll get to the end. The author makes his only mention of the resurrection of Christ right here. This is when he actually brings it up, and he reminds us of one of the titles given to Christ, the Great Shepherd. Remember that one? Who equips or perfects, that is, in some translations, perfects the sheep. Our high priest is our shepherd and our helper. He works in us through the word of God, and he gives us the grace and power to live for him and serve him. Now, the closing greeting, verse 25, you've probably looked at it already, and I remembered this one. This shows the love that bound believers together in the early church. The final verse, perfectly ends this study of the book of Hebrews, which is not the end-all be-all, so you're not done. You need to keep going on your own, going back to chapter 1 and start through it again, and just go through it carefully, okay, over the next few months if you need to. But I'm going to stop the series today with this. Grace be with you all. That's verse 25. That's our invitation this morning. Our invitation is to follow Christ in His grace and His mercy. He gave His life for us, and we need to take a hold of that and just hang on to it no matter what we're going through.